you are listening to Law and Gospel on this Ruminations Thursday, March the 12th in the year of our Lord 2015. And that means that with us on the phone is the Reverend Wes Reimnitz. Hi, Wes.
Good morning, Pastor Baker. How are you?
I'm doing pretty good. Is the snow pretty well gone in your area?
Yep, except where it was piled up in bunches.
Yes, I was talking to a lady yesterday, and her curb still have snow on it, and she actually fell on the ice and hurt her shoulder, so she's in a little pain right now. But 71 degrees on Monday coming. Isn't that something?
Get our bicycles out or get out there and we'll go walking, huh?
Well, I always know when it's getting warm because you see more motorcycles on the road. Especially in the St. Louis area. But what we're talking about is today, it's always a good opportunity to share with our members big changes in theology. For example, everyone knows that there was a huge change at the time of the Reformation where salvation was thought under the Roman Catholic Church to be faith plus works, and then the Reformation was faith alone. You've come up with another movement that you sent me that we need to talk about today. Could you describe that a bit?
Well, it's following Jesus, but it's following Jesus in a different vein in terms of how we are to love out there and love of a primary action. And that's a whole lot different than what the scriptures are. By that I mean is when you read through the article, it talks about how we are to love and how Jesus' love kind of mirrors the Buddhist thinking or all kinds of other spirituality type thinking that's out there.
Yeah, it even says that if you understand that love is the driving force, then the teachings of Jesus dovetail elegantly with the teachings of the Buddha. Right hearts lead to right minds, and right minds lead to right actions.
Yeah, they leave a lot of detail out of there, don't they? I mean, this coming Sunday, don't we talk about that? Both in the epistle lesson from Ephesians chapter 2 and also in John chapter 3, where it talks about God's love. And it sure isn't talking about it in a Buddhist sort of way of thinking.
That's correct. It's important for people to understand that there are movements in Christianity that kind of get rid of the actual teaching of the scripture. For example, another movement that kind of is somewhat like this, but a little different, Rick Warren has come out with indicating that the first Reformation was about creeds, but his Reformation is going to be about deeds. He says the first one divided the church, this time it will unify the church. And when you listen to Rick Warren, what he's talking about is that the churches ought to be getting together to take care of AIDS and poverty and people out of work and education. In other words, the church becomes a social ministry. He calls this the New Reformation, which doesn't divide. And in fact, he's willing to work with Muslims and even atheists if they have places where they gather in order that they might bring together this idea that it's not creeds, but deeds that really unify the world.
Well, first of all, we don't want to say that we wouldn't take care of a homeless or somebody that's in need or sick, you know, and things like that, because our churches out there do those kind of things. But I think what's key in what you're saying is the deeds part. And that really almost goes back to that first philosophy we're talking about of love, of how we are to love. It's love by deeds, whether it's a Buddhist, a Muslim, Christian, whatever. The focus is really right on the old Adam or the person itself.
Yes. I think one of the most important ideas of this idea of love rather than orthodoxy or orthopraxy, and orthopraxy is doing deeds, is that it says love inherently releases and liberates. It subverts the very systems of power we have built to contain, control, and marginalize those without power and privilege. Go ahead.
Well, I would agree with that. But who's driving the verb of love, I think, really becomes a critical factor in this article. It's the person that's driving it.
I think what they're getting mixed up in is Romans 13, verse 8. It says, owe no one anything except to love each other. But then it defines what love is. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. And then it goes ahead and lists the commandments against adultery and murder and stealing and coveting. And it says, all are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I can understand that this movement where love is important, as long as you love, it doesn't matter if you're disobeying God's commandments or not. For example, gay marriage would be considered to be a loving kind of thing. And so here's where they reverse it. When you love, you don't fulfill the law if your love is contrary to the law. So the first thing is, what is God's law? What is his will for us? Then in obedience to that, that is the definition of love, not the vice versa of it.
Yeah, but it comes back to is how good is your love? And is it really a freeing love? You know, in other words, for us in our Lutheran circles, we always talk about the old Adam and the new Adam. What empowers us to leave that old Adam, that whole sinful nature, and move over into that, quote, loving thing that you're talking about, that new person? It's got to be something that you know, apart from ourselves, we just can't do it. I mean, the epistle lesson for the Sunday from Ephesians chapter 2 talks about how we are dead in our sins. We're dead in our old Adam. And how is it that we can move over and be this, quote, loving person that they're talking about? We just can't do it by ourselves.
Yes. It says, by grace you have been saved through faith. But then the next part is really important. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So those are his commandments that he prepared beforehand. And therefore, this idea of love without any specifics really can lead into problems.
Right. And even earlier in that same passage, as you were reading, it was because of his great love, which he had loved us. It is God's love in us through Jesus Christ. That drives really where the love is to be found, is through Christ's suffering, death, and resurrection, which we've been talking about in our churches during our Lent on Sundays and on Wednesdays.
Well, that shows that Jesus was loved by the Father, not because they just had love between them, but remember, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.
Yeah.
Because he is fulfilling the mission which the Father gave him. So the word love is not just a general term. For example, people use the term love in a lot of ways that are inappropriate. You have people living together before marriage, and they'll say, well, we love each other. And therefore, love becomes an excuse for sin.
Yeah. Yeah. And the love that the Bible's talking about, especially when God so loved the world, that it's a self-sacrificing love that he sends his Son to die for us because of those sins of living together or any other kind of sins that are committed.
You know, you could almost paraphrase Paul in Romans 7, where he begins, you know, the things I hate to do, I'm doing, etc. You could almost say, the things I love to do, which are wrong, I am unable to stop. And the good love, which I'm supposed to do, I'm unable to do. In other words, he could say that the reason he sins is because he loves to sin.
Right. Well, you know, in that John 3, we look at John 3:16, for God so loved the world. But if you read down a little bit further in that same chapter, it talks about how men loved the darkness rather than light.
Good point.
Same thing.
Good point. So what we're talking about is movements in the church. We've talked about the Roman Catholic one, where it was faith plus works. Then the Lutheran one, where it's faith alone. And then the Rick Warren one, where it's not creeds but deeds that's going to unite the church, which is not the purpose of the church, obviously. And now this new one, where it's not creeds, it's not deeds, it's whether you love. But the problem is, God has a definition of love that obviously this movement is contrary to. This movement, by the way, it's part of My Jesus Project. And you can kind of look it up and get intrigued by what they're trying to do. But they're saying right thought or belief is generally called orthodoxy. Right action is called orthopraxy. And they're saying that neither is superior to the other, but we should embrace what he calls orthopathy, or right-heartedness. And of course, that's trying to love everyone, which means you are tolerant of the differences. And I think that's really critical to understand, that the big T today is not truth, but tolerance.
Right, and really, if we're going to do the right sort of action, doesn't that kind of go back into Ephesians chapter 4, that we put on the new self in the likeness of God? The only way we can be, quote, in that right frame is to have that likeness of God, which is already we have by grace through faith.
Yes, I believe that this particular movement is in the hearts of many unbelievers, because they say, well, I should be going to heaven because I love other people. But an unbeliever doesn't go to church. They don't worship Jesus Christ. So all of their works are really out of self-centeredness. They may not think that's true, but there's only two motivations that God recognizes, either a self-centered motivation or a motivation out of love for Christ.
Right, and don't we sometimes hear that of people when they go to a wake, you know, at a funeral setting, oh, if there was ever such a person that should go to heaven, it's because of this person and the works that they've done and the good deeds that they've done, and boy, they sure love people.
Yeah. Yes, in fact, it's often interesting listening to people at a wake, which is the time before the worship service, maybe the next day. And they're always talking about very positive things the person did. I remember a sister, her sister died. She died because her husband was Jehovah Witness and wouldn't give her blood during surgery that was needed. And she died. And we went to the funeral at the Jehovah Witnesses church, and the clergy person was making the point that, yes, though she's gone now, she will be brought back because of all her good works. And he started to list them. Well, later on, the sister told me that she did not recognize her sister in the listing of these good works.
We probably a lot of times wouldn't recognize each other if they talked about us in that way. You know, when we look into our hearts and we see that sinful condition. Luther, in the 20 questions for preparing to go to communion, one of them is, you know, if nothing else, just feel your heart and see that, you know, we've got sin in our hearts and need of that forgiveness that we see in the Lord's Supper.
Okay, our numbers here are 821 1-800-730-0850, that's St. Louis, or 1-800-730-2727. Let's begin by talking to Mary. Hi, Mary, you're on the air.
Hello, hello. I'm just calling concerning love. Did you, can a person, well, I did, what should I say? I did hear you say something in one of the Bibles that wasn't correct in tempting. And I'm asking the question, can a person be tempted by love?
If it's a wrong love, you can't be tempted by doing a good work. But if you say, well, you know, I love to do something that is contrary to God's will, like maybe gossiping. We always love gossiping because it makes us feel good about ourselves. And if you love to gossip, you would therefore be tempted by a sin. So there's an example of something you love, which
God... Well, that's okay, then. I hear you on that. But somewhat that you had said, you went into a different version of the Bible.
Uh-huh.
And
you remember what it was?
Well, you were speaking of the King James Version. Mm-hmm. And you say it was an error, and you went into another version.
Well, the text I did talk about, the one who loves another has
that
fulfilled the law.
God is not tempted by, he is not tempted. He cannot be tempted. So,
correct.
The question is, could he
well,
be
no,
tempted?
No, God can love, be God can be tempted because
he does. He can't tempt. He did not tempt Abraham. So I'm speaking that if it was to say that, you know, someone of the sort.
No, you are absolutely correct. God tempts no one. It says that in the book of James. But we're tempted instead by the world, the flesh, and ourselves.
But you can be tempted. No one in error. He could not be tempted. He does not tempt anyone that is, he know no lie. You can't tempt. He knew nothing of that. You know,
so. If you're talking about God, that's correct. God cannot be tempted.
With error, a lie.
No, that's absolutely correct. And
yes,
I sure appreciate...
He could be tempted of truth. One more, then I would...
Okay, Mary, go ahead.
I was reading something about... there was a Sirach back in the time of 2000 or 120 years before Christ.
Cyrus?
Cyrus.
Yes, okay.
Now, that's dad, and then I see the son and called his name Jesus. Mm-hmm.
Who called Jesus? Who called the son Jesus?
Cyrus, his dad, his granddaddy, wrote Cyrus of some sort. And then it say that he's a prophet and so forth like this. But I say, could this be confused with the Messiah himself, or Christ?
Cyrus was a chosen one by God to do his will. You remember that, don't you, Wes?
Well, not, I read is not of which God?
Which what?
Which God? I mean, you know,
the only God that there is, the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Oh, the doctrine.
Uh-huh. Yes, that's correct.
Yeah. But no, the way I see it here is it's a mon, it's a what is that? What can you call it? What do you call it? Someone in the camp. Well, I'm trying to think of the name of. I can't even think. I'm going to call back on it. But Nathan, not Nathan. Achan. Is there an Achan in the camp? Because it is put among the other 66 books.
Yeah, okay.
Jesus.
Well, we'll be glad to talk about that. I sure appreciate the call. Now, Achan, wasn't he the one that stole Wes?
Yeah, that was...
Buried it in his tent?
Yeah, buried some of the loot in his tent, and as a result, Israel lost its next battle.
Exactly. And then, of course, they drew... Not straws, but they threw dice to find out which of the people of Israel had done this, and it fell upon Achan, and then he and his family were put to death.
Put to death, yeah. And we typically teach it as Achan's sin.
That's right, Achan's sin. So appreciate the call from Mary, but once more we get back to the whole idea that When the most important thing you do, I've always said, there's two things: who you marry, because that's lifelong, and what congregation you join. And so you need to understand that some congregations don't follow their denominational teaching. So you really need to visit a congregation that you're interested in, check it out, see what it teaches. Is it in agreement with the Word of God? And if it says something like, you're saved by works plus faith, then I want to join that. If they say, yeah, creeds don't matter, deeds are what matter, I want to join that. And if they say this third level, namely, all you have to do is love, and then you'll be tolerant of everybody, I wouldn't join that either, because all of those are false teachings.
Right, but you know, that all started with what you first said, and first stated was, what does the Bible teach? You know, and I think that's so critical, is keeping it in where the Word has gone and how they view the Word.
Yes, the official publication of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, one of them is the Lutheran Witness. And I don't know if you got the last copy, but there's an excellent article in there, I think by Pastor Fisk, about how we have fallen into problems. And it was, he begins with Nietzsche and others who began to say there is no such thing as absolute truth. You only need to look at your experience. So what may be truth for you may not be truth for me. And that's really caused a problem, because now there's no sure law of God. It may be that you would say homosexual activity is a sin, but somebody who loves it, no, for them, it wouldn't be a sin.
Right, yeah. The other term that they oftentimes use is relative truth. It's just, as you said, it's a matter of personal idea of what truth is, versus really what we've been talking about is the one truth that's found from Holy Scripture.
Yes. Now, you see, there is some truth to that. What's your favorite ice cream?
Chocolate.
Yeah, see, mine's butter pecan.
Mm.
So, am I going to say you're wrong?
Of course you are.
No, I'm not. No, we can have differences in preferences. But when it comes to God's Word, there's only God's preference, not ours.
No, you're correct. But I'm thinking in terms of worldview. You know, that's what happens after a while. Because really, if your personal preference, your old Adam's going to kick in and say,
yep,
you've got it wrong.
That's right. That's right. So if I was at your house to make you feel good, I would take butterscotch and then put chocolate over it.
Well, better yet, I'd have a bowl of butterscotch for you sitting on the side while I ate my chocolate.
No, that's good. by the way, I just saw a cooking show, how to make really rich ice cream at very little cost. Alton Brown, you know, he has Good Eats. And if you're all interested, I'll let you know about the ingredients. But it's really rich ice cream, but it doesn't cost anything as if you go and buy it, you know, at a store. And one of them he made was chocolate. So you'll want to take a look at that. By the way, talking about preferences, where are you preaching this Sunday?
This Sunday I'm at Trinity Lutheran Church in Pekin, Illinois. And our topic is, who's your Jesus, you know, and what is your view of salvation and view of love that's out there. So we're going to be discussing some of the very points that we talked about today.
Well, yeah, if your view of Jesus is faith plus works, or just works alone, or love alone, all those three are not the Jesus of the Bible.
That's right.
Yeah, so that's a good thing that you found for us to take a look at today, Wes. We sure appreciate that. And what are the time of the services in Pekin?
Oh, 8:15 and 10:30, with Bible class in between. I'm going to be doing it. They're studying how the Bible was formed in their Bible class, and I'm going to also bring in the Quran and talk about how that got formed and what's the differences between what our scriptures are teaching and what's taught in the Quran.
Oh, that's good. That'll be good because that's a big deal today for sure.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I sure appreciate you being with us today. And next Thursday, God willing, we'll have another subject. And by the way, any of you listeners can email us at lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com with a subject. And you can also still do that for tomorrow, where we're going to have Open Mic Friday. So thanks very much for being with us, Wes.
Thanks for having me.
All right. God bless. And I'm Tom Baker. As I indicated, tomorrow is Open Mic Friday. What does that mean? It means you can call me with any theological question on your mind. I'm not promising that I'm going to be able to answer it, but I will answer it if there is an answer in time. Number would be 1-800-730-2727. Or you can email me with your question, and that'd be good to do today, lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com. I'm preaching at Emmanuel Lutheran on Saturday at 5 o'clock, and then on Sunday at 8 and 10:30. I'm Tom Baker. God bless.
Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.